If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to Hebrews chapter 8. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 8 and 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is written so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our minds. We determine now that we will not be hearers only, but that we will be doers of your word, obedient servants, useful in your kingdom. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps one of the most challenging books in the New Testament to teach is the book of Hebrews. It is almost impossible to outline, and it deals with some of the most weighty issues of all of the New Testament. So chapter 8 and verse 1 was written for me. We've made it through 7 chapters. And he says here in verse 1, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. It's always good when God tells you, when God tells me, now this is the main point. This is the main thing. Which means this is what you need to go home with. Now, we're going to work our way through this. And there's a lot more here. But this is the main point. This is what you need to go home with. This is what I need to go home with. We have a high priest who is seated, his work is done, seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, at the right hand of the Father, he's seated. And he's seated in a sanctuary. Not made by Moses, not built by Solomon, not remodeled by Herod the Great. His ministry took place not in a copy, but in the original, the sanctuary, the tabernacle in heaven. That's what this is all about. We have a greater high priest. Now, some of that falls on deaf ears because we're Gentiles. But the picture is still very important to understanding the truth that sin separates. God created a plan to reunite. And then he added to that plan. And we need to understand what was and what is. On Mount Sinai, God laid the blueprint before Moses and said, "This is the tabernacle. This is what I want you to build." That blueprint did not come out of thin air. That blueprint was the guide so that Moses could build another tabernacle, just like the one God had already built in heaven. So Moses builds a copy, and Israel will worship God in that copy. Here's what's so very important to remember and to understand. While the high priest annually had to offer a sacrifice for himself and then a sacrifice for the entire nation and take that sacrifice into the very holy of holy place and sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant annually to symbolically cover the blood, cover the sin of Israel, we serve a high priest who did something similar, but so much more. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, took upon himself the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. All of the sins of the world laid upon him. As he died, he said, "It is finished. The payment for sin is done." In that moment, in that copy of the tabernacle, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies ripped from top to bottom, opening it up for all to see and for all to enter. At that same time, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, the very Son of God walked through the original tabernacle in the heavens, walked through that curtain, and placed his blood on the Ark of the Covenant. That is why it is truly finished. The writer says, if this were in the copy, couldn't happen. Why? Jesus isn't a Levite, isn't a son of Aaron. couldn't have done that. But because he is, as God had promised through the prophets, a son of Judah, the one who would take upon himself the sins of the world, he was welcome in the original tabernacle, where he paid the penalty for all sin. That's describing what the writer here calls a better covenant. Verses 6 and 7, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Now, this is important. There was nothing wrong with the first covenant. The first covenant, setting up that sacrificial system there in the tabernacle, was designed so that Israel would see over and over and over again this truth. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. You know that from the book of Romans, but they're quotes from the Old Testament. And Israel could see over and over again how far short they fell, and then, with the help of the prophets, see even in this system the picture of that final sacrifice, when all of the sins would be cared for, and when there would be no more sacrifice necessary, because all of the sin would be paid for. The problem is, the rabbis, the teachers, the pastors took the truth of that covenant and tweaked it and led people to thinking the way to heaven, the way to God, is through works, what you do. So make the sacrifices. That will save you. The system was never meant to teach that. It was meant to teach, you need a Savior. You need a Redeemer. Look forward to when that Redeemer comes. Continue to offer these sacrifices in anticipation of the final sacrifice that God would provide. But the rabbis, the teachers, the pastors have been saying, oh, don't worry about that. Just be good. It's part of why that rich young ruler went to Jesus and said, what else is there? He knew there had to be something else. He knew the rabbis had not been telling all the truth. And he wondered, what's left? I've been keeping the law. I should feel fine. But I don't. So what can I do? The problem is not with the covenant itself. The covenant was designed to set us up for the second covenant. The problem with it is how it was handled and how it was taught. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For instance, I will effect a new covenant, verses 8 and 9. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with those of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. This whole section, by the way, comes out of Jeremiah 31. These are truths that God told Jeremiah as more and more of Judah was being taken to Babylon in captivity. So he's telling this prophet Jeremiah, I've got other plans. I have a new covenant that I am going to initiate with my people. The problem with the first one is they didn't understand that while the love of God is unconditional, the standard of his holiness, his righteousness, is conditional. There are consequences for sin. You cannot continue under the lie thinking that because I'm a son of Abraham, because I'm a son of Isaac, son of Jacob, son of Judah, son of Levi, because of that, I'm automatically in. You can't do that. So he says, even though I brought them out of Egypt, even though I reintroduced myself to them through Moses and everything that was involved in the tabernacle, they missed it. And so I will effect a new covenant. In this new covenant, I will be their God. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That will be the truth of it. When they see Jesus, Mary's boy, as the very Son of God, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, when all of that comes together for them, I will be their God. And nothing will change that. And that's significant. You see, it's only when we get into the New Testament and we understand the full scope of the finished work of Christ that we can have any kind of security. When we understand that I am saved only by grace through faith, and I am kept only by grace through faith, that there's nothing I can do to earn it, there's nothing I can do to secure it, that it's all in the finished work of Christ. When we understand that, then God can simply say, I am their God, and we can say, he is our God, he is our Father. No question. Not based upon what did I do today? How did I mess things up today? He's still my Father. I'm still his child. I will be their God. All will know me. And then I almost tripped over this. And I don't know how many times I've read this, but and I almost tripped over just reading it this morning. Verse 11, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. What is he saying? We don't evangelize one another. You don't go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, accept Jesus as Savior. No. We're already a part of the family. All of us who know him, know him. We can't deny that. We can't walk away from it. Occasionally we see something that looks like it. But John had the best answer for that. Those who seem to be one of us, who walk out from us, were never really one of us in the first place. Declaring the security of the believer. Whereas in Israel, with that sacrificial system, if you didn't understand what was coming, what God intended by it, if you were poorly taught, you were always trying to catch up, always wondering if you were being good enough. And like the rich young ruler, would have to regularly coming up to the conclusion that, I'm not sure. See, if you're working under the assumption that I can be good enough, you're never really sure, are you, that you've been good enough? And finally, verse 12, I will remember their sins no more. That's the promise that we have as a believer. Satan loves to remind us of past sins, past failures. He does me anyway. Every once in a while, he'll hit me. You really messed that up, didn't you? You really fell. Sometimes I struggle with it for a while until the Holy Spirit reminds me, covered, forgiven, move on. Don't stay there. The Father loves you. Jesus died for you. End of discussion. I will remember their sins no more. He never brings them up. God, if at some point you're reminded of some past transgression, one thing you can be absolutely sure of is that the Holy Spirit's not reminding you of it. He doesn't do that. They're forgiven. In verse 13, he says, when he set a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Don't trip over that word obsolete. He's made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Remember, early on, Jesus told his disciples, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to finish the law. I came to complete it. The law was designed to remind us of our need for a Savior. In the Old Testament, by grace, through faith, they believed that God would send a Redeemer. And that was counted to Abraham as righteousness. The right choice. Today, by grace, through faith, we believe that God provided a Redeemer, salvation through the finished work of His Son. One commentator described it, illustrated it this way. Suppose you had a dear friend, maybe a relative, a loved one, and you had a picture of them. And that picture just reminded you so much of them. And you've been separated now by time and circumstances and everything. But that person was so special, you even made the picture a little bigger and put it in a frame and set it somewhere so that it was the last thing you saw when you went to bed. First thing you saw in the morning, that picture, because that person was just so special to you. And then one day, the doorbell rings, there's a knock, and there he stands. There she is. That's that friend you haven't seen forever. What do you do? You shut the door and you go back and you look at the picture. You're so attached to the picture. You enjoy that picture so much. It's so special. You suddenly don't have time for the person at the door. That's what Israel was doing. As the writer of Hebrews is writing here, he's addressing some people who have become so attached to the temple and to temple worship, to the picture of the Christ, the Messiah, that when he comes, they'd still rather have the picture. The writer here says that picture's becoming obsolete and one day it's going to disappear. Since we don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, probably within at least 5 years, no more, a Roman general by the name of Titus will come into Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and burn the city. There have been no sacrifices. There has been no temple. There has been no altar. There have been no sacrifices for Israel. Sadly, they're waiting for somebody to recreate the picture. When you know the person, this is the main point. We worship a high priest who is God Himself, who offered Himself on the original altar for us, for our sins, paid the penalty as only He could. Don't get lost in the picture, but look at the person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately, communicated it clearly. You know our needs. If we are here this morning, and for whatever reason, no matter how many times we've heard the truth, today it rings clear. We need to respond to that grace gift of Your Son by faith and recognize Him as Savior and Lord. We need to do that. For others of us, most of us, we need to be encouraged by the fact that as we serve a risen Savior, we have in that Savior a high priest who offered Himself is the only sacrifice for sin, and not just for some, but for all sin. So that we can respond to that gift of grace by faith. We need to be encouraged by that. Not only plant our assurance of salvation, but the security that goes along with it, because it's established by all that Jesus has done for us. And as we learned last week, that He continues to intercede for us. Speak to the Father on our behalf, claiming us, recognizing us, in some cases, reclaiming us, disciplining us to be the men and women that You would have us to be. Thank You, Father, for Your word. We know it is true. May it be reflected in our lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.